thank you for this opportunity for me to bring to you a portion of God's Word. To be honest, I've preached to smaller groups and larger groups. It doesn't matter as long as two or more are gathered in His name. That's important. I'm going to start with the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Our Bible begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Who was hovering over the face of the waters? The Spirit of God. And yet, the Spirit of God is very misunderstood today. Now let's look at the end. Go to Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Who is inviting us to come and drink of the water of life? The Holy Spirit working in the church, through whom the church is bound to Christ as His bride. And the church herself eagerly welcomes the fulfillment of Christ's promise. Therefore, God's word opens and closes with the presence of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do for us? The Holy Spirit's work and person are everywhere in the Scripture and in our lives. Understanding the Holy Spirit is vital for us. I've been studying the Holy Spirit here because, to be honest, for a while there, the Holy Spirit was a mystery to me. And it still is a mystery. I confess I don't know everything. And I'm thankful for Jeff, who gave me a book by Maurice Barnett to study. And I began that study. But today I'm going to concentrate on one aspect of the Holy Spirit. In the 4th century, Gregory of Nazianzus writes, "The deity of the Holy Spirit ought to be clearly recognized in Scripture." So look at these facts. Christ is born. The Spirit is His forerunner. In Matthew 1:18. We'll stay in Matthew for a little bit. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Later, we see that Christ is baptized, and the Spirit bears witness. Turn over to Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later, we know that Christ is tempted, and the Spirit leads him up. Look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Christ ascends, the Spirit takes His place. What great things are there in the character of God which are not found in the Holy Spirit? What titles which belong to God are not also applied to Him? He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Mind of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption, of truth, of liberty, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might and knowledge, of godliness, and of the fear of God. This only shows how unlimited the Holy Spirit is. We have to be careful when we read the Scriptures because there are 18 different meanings the word Spirit. We need to look carefully at the context to help us understand exactly what meaning is being used. The Hebrew word for Spirit is Ruach. Which means wind, breath, life, spirit. And the Greek word is pneuma. Means breath, ghost, life, and spirit. And so for many, the Holy Spirit is not easy to grasp and define, me included. And that's why I realized I had a paucity of understanding, so I decided to study. We need to understand the Holy Spirit. There are some amazing truths contained in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes the Spirit is overlooked. Yet he is so frequently mentioned in the New Testament concerning the Spirit of God and given promise, but oftentimes we do not examine the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper and a comforter. In John, the 14th chapter, if you'd like to look at that. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word here for helper or comforter, which first occurs in John 14, 16, is parakletos. This means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter. From this Greek word we get paraclete, which refers to the Holy Spirit, and often is translated as advocate, counselor, or helper. In Jewish tradition, this word was used for angels, prophets, and the just, as advocate before God's court. The word is often used for one who's called to help in a law court. This word is filled with a very complex meaning. The Spirit is here on behalf of Jesus Christ, as an advocate, as a witness, and as a comforter to the disciples of Christ. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is prominently displayed in the Word of God. He is mentioned in 47 of the 66 books, unless we not read Revelation of the 65 books. Mm-hmm. He is mentioned more 250 times in the New Testament, 400 times in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible. And he has more than 40 different names. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not an inanimate force, because he possesses the mind, the knowledge, the affection, and will. He can be grieved, resisted, blasphemed, lied to, and quenched. He acts like a person. He speaks, he bears testimony, he reveals truth, and he has influence. The Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is co-equal, co-eternal, omnipresent, and all-knowing. The Holy Spirit was there as part of the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the word of God is translated in Hebrew as Elohim, which is plural, which means that the Godhead was involved in creation. The Hebrew word for breath is neshama. Inspiration, soul, and spirit. When you think about this, the breath of life, and I believe that when a child is born, God breathes into them their soul, which means that soul was created in the image of God. Many verses speak about how the Spirit is active in the providence of God. Providence is the care, guardianship, and control exercised by God. In other words, providence is God's everyday activity in this world. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon God's chosen servants and clothe them in power, wisdom, courage to accomplish God's purpose. Men like Gideon, Moses, Samson, Nehemiah, Joshua, David, and Solomon are just a few examples. So I'll look at some of these scriptures. So turn to Genesis, the 41st chapter. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 38. Here Pharaoh is speaking about Joseph. He says to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Later in Exodus chapter 31, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, the Lord said to Moses, in Exodus 31, verse 3, "And I have filled within the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all matter of workmanship." And remember, he did this so that, because when they did built the tabernacle, he gave them the skill to do that. Speaking to Moses in Numbers chapter 11, he was appointing elders to help Moses. In Numbers 11, verse 17, he says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Also in Numbers chapter 24, verse 2, "And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes, and the Spirit of God came to him." We see the judges in the book of Judges being filled with the Spirit of God. In Judges 6, it talks about Gideon. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the soldiers would gather around him." In Judges 15, when Samson, came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and bonds and rope loose from his hands. Samuel, speaking to Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Turn to chapter 16, verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Job, in chapter 33 of Job. Job chapter 33, verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And one of the final words of David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Here the scriptures speak of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So as we look at here, these are just a few of the scriptures where the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible. We want to look at this word about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit impacts our lives. The first thing I'd like to do in this, and I'm probably going to do a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit, but this one is how the Holy Spirit is grieved. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now the Greek word translation in verse 40 adds this Greek word in front of pneuma. Hagios, which means holy. So here, hagios pneuma means the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve him? Greek, the word grieve comes from the Greek word lupio, to distress, to upset, to cause grief. Be in heavy sorrow, to make sorry. So Greek is a word that is associated with great sorrow. You use it to describe the sorrow that people feel for a loved one. The greater the love, the greater the capacity to grieve. Now, the Jews noted that Jesus' love for Lazarus, when he went to see Lazarus, his grave, because at his grave he wept, and they said, "Behold how he loved him." To grieve on someone's behavior would imply that that person was loved. I'm going to give you an illustration. If a man discovered that money from his wallet was stolen, he would be angered. If he were to find out it was his own child, he would be grieved. Let me give you another illustration so you get a better picture of what it's doing to the Holy Spirit when he grieves. Most of us are parents, or we have a brother or sister. We want our children to do good. We want the very best for them. We want to teach them about right and wrong, the best way that they can live. And we want them to do good in life. We want them to stay out of trouble. We will teach our children about God and Jesus. And sometimes all we can do is live an example life in front of them and try to tell them how they need to live their lives to obey God. And they may acknowledge that. But when they get older and they start to make their own choices and decisions, we may see them make wrong or bad choices. And we might wonder, what have we done wrong? You've lived a good life in front of them and try to bring them up in the way they should go. But they choose to go another way, and it hurts. Now that's what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. It hurts God. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And that word bitterness comes from the Greek word pikria, meaning poison, deep distress, grief, vexation of mind. How can you tell when you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God? One way is how you get along with your brothers and sisters. The Bible teaches that each and every one of us are made in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Jesus said, "If you've done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." If you said you give one of them a cup of water only in the name of a disciple, you have your reward. So how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is a picture of how we treat our Lord in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with one another is such a close relationship with God that Jesus said this: "If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive you of your trespass." Romans 15:30, if you'd like to look at that. "I beg you, brethren," this is 15:30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me." It is not said that God is angered. God is angered by the sin of those who are not his children. But when it comes to his children, he is grieved. When we know he is grieved, it has a tendency to soften our hearts in our relationship. So how may we grieve him? Well, we can have bad thoughts. Some people think that as long as it stays in mind, it's okay. But he uses the Holy Spirit, and even sin that is committed outwardly but tolerated inwardly grieves him. If you think about lustful things, he is grieved. If you harbor bitter feelings towards someone, he is grieved. If you're covetous, materialistic, he is grieved. If you have a critical or negative spirit, he is grieved. If you have a complaining spirit, he is grieved. Bad actions also grieve the Holy Spirit. Acts of commission. When you lose your temper, you grieve him. When you lie or deceive, you grieve him. When you swear, you grieve him. When you blaspheme, you grieve him. And I think about this one because throughout the world, people constantly misuse God's word. You often see people, even this in children, when they say, "Oh my God," or "OMG," if they're texting. You're blaspheming God when you do that. When you gossip, you grieve him. When you discourage others, you grieve him. There's also acts of neglect or omission. If you fail to read the Bible every day, or you don't pray, or you don't come to worship, and you miss opportunities to tell others about Christ. We may justify our actions, thoughts, but the Holy Spirit is grieved. "Well, I didn't read my Bible today, but I'll do some more tomorrow." I didn't get the time to pray today, but I can do it tomorrow. Worship. I didn't go to worship today because I had something else to do. An opportunity. This is one that oftentimes I tell myself and tell God, I am sometimes so thick, I'm a blockhead. Because after I meet with someone and talk to someone, I walk away and thinking, wow, that was a great opportunity. But while I'm talking to them, I don't think about it. And I've missed that opportunity. And I ask God all the time, help me to see these opportunities. Because sometimes we walk away from people when we've had a great opportunity to talk to them about God. Well, what are the effects of grieving the Holy Spirit? First off, we don't lose Him. 4:30 says, we are sealed into the day of redemption. To grieve the Spirit is to help to obliterate that seal and thus weaken the evidence of our redemption. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the glory of the praise of His glory. So He says He will abide with you forever. John 14:16, which we read earlier, He says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. He will never leave nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, if you'd like to look there. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. But we are not as David who prayed, take not thy spirit. In Psalms the 51st chapter, and we'll talk about this a little bit later as well, David says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But what does that mean? We do not lose His power, his presence, His leading, His filling, His comfort. Most of the practical workings of the Holy Spirit are taken away when you grieve Him. His operations are suspended. Christians throughout the ages have recognized this, and oftentimes you see this in songs like, breathe on me the breath of God, Spirit of God descend upon my heart, Spirit of the living God fall fresh on me. The Christian is utterly dependent upon the Spirit for spiritual life. Without His power, the Christian's life deteriorates. We lose spiritual joy. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. When that joy is removed, the Christian knows it. In Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we grieve the Holy Spirit and don't repent of our sins, He's power like Samson. At one time He could slay the Philistines and lay them in heaps. But after Delilah deceived Him, He lost that power. We become vulnerable to temptation. Our boldness in speaking disappears, and we flee when no man pursues. We lose comfort. The comfort comforts us in our faith. He encourages our spirit, and we feel if we can soar above the clouds. But when we are left to our own devices, how quickly things may change, how they fall apart. So what shall we do? We must seek out what is grieving Him and give it up. We must not justify our sins, but confess and repent of them. We must be sure that we possess the Holy Spirit and are truly His children. There are some who persist in sin, but there is no spirit within them to be grieved. You are not a possessor of the Holy Spirit until you were born of the Spirit, as it says in John 3:6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Brethren, we cannot afford to grieve the Spirit of God. We need Him too much. Whatever it takes, we need to make things right with Him. In Psalms 51, David, this is his prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. He is convicted of his sin and is pouring out his heart to God. In Psalms 51, beginning in verse 10. This is a great psalm, and I read it frequently. Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is Kodesh Ruach, where we add Kodesh to Ruach. This means holy. David agreed with God's judgment. God's judgment was just, but pleads for mercy. He knows about the Holy Spirit, and if God takes away his Spirit, David loses everything. He remembers what happened to Saul. When God removed the Spirit from Saul, an evil spirit was sent to replace him. Ultimately, Saul lost everything. God's Spirit dwells within the heart, of a pure in heart, and the steadfast in spirit. So David asked God to give these to him. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. God's presence implies that the Holy Spirit and God work together. Where the Holy Spirit is, God is. Now, one preacher in 1871 preached a lesson and offered an invitation to the congregation here in the city of Chicago. He asked them to go home and meditate on this question. What will you do with Jesus? He then asked them to take the lesson home and turn it over in their minds so that the next Sunday they could decide what to do with Jesus. The next day, much of the city of Chicago burned. The date was October 8, 1871, and most of the members of that congregation died. The preacher regretted that he gave them a week to decide. He recognized that we are not promised tomorrow. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We are constantly at war with the forces of Satan and our own fleshly desires. I urge you to make sure that your relationship with Jesus is on solid ground. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you do, repent. Don't delay. Think of these things as we stand and sing.